Hey, and welcome to the Humanity Church Podcast. So excited that you're here. We hope that you enjoy this week's talk and it really connects to your life in a meaningful way. If you're live in the Pomona area, we would love to have you at one of our gatherings at 10 a.m. or at one of our Humanity groups that meet all throughout the week, all over the city. If you want more information about our community, you can go to www.humanitychurch.com or download our app on your phone on Apple or Android. If you like what you're hearing here and want to continue to support the ongoing work at Humanity, you can text the word Humanity Church, one word, to 77977 and give back financially in just about 10 seconds. Hey, and here's this week's talk that was given live at our Sunday gathering at Humanity Church. Father, we know that you're here, so we don't need to invite you here. We just ask that you would come in a more powerful way, that we would be aware of your presence, we'd be aware of what you're up to, and that we would connect to you today in a way that moves us and shapes us, God. We are so grateful that you choose to be with us in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're in the middle of a series called Presence that we're actually starting to wrap up. We have only a few more weeks left before we get into Christmas coming up soon, which is going to be really great. And so we are talking, and we have been talking about what it looks like to connect to the presence of God, what that looks like, what that feels like, the implications that come along with that. And it's really interesting, the dynamic of what that means to actually connect to the presence of God. I was thinking this week about the presence of God, and I was thinking about how it connects oftentimes, in some ways, to how we interact with social media at times. This has been a very interesting week in social media. If you follow like the religious news, there's been a big hullabaloo about a theologian that attacked a woman. There's also a big, on the other side, there's this whole conversation around now people that menstruate. It's kind of like, it's been like a big week online, all right? And there's been, Twitter is one of those places where suddenly people grow muscles and courage to say things that they never had said before. Have you noticed that? Like you just get online, you get on Facebook, you get on Twitter, and people just start saying things to one another that you would never, ever say in person, right? In fact, there have been times, I know it's hard to believe, I get on like arguments online with people and all over all spectrums of life. And then when we meet in person, it's really awkward because it's like we fought, but we've never actually seen each other. So this is a really interesting dynamic that we find ourselves in. And social media allows us to have this disconnect from people that allows us to be bold and make statements and have this persona that we wouldn't often have about other people in other ways. And so when you do meet face-to-face, it becomes super awkward and it becomes inconvenient and weird in the middle of this. And see, when you interact with one another from a distance, you can espouse all kinds of ideas about who they are, about what they think, about what the other side thinks and all that stuff. But there's a whole different experience when you get face-to-face, when you actually connect to one another one-on-one, that you probably wouldn't say the things that you would have before. You wouldn't have done the things that you would have before. And strangely enough, social media has created this distance between people that allows them to feel connected, and yet they're disconnected from one another. And I feel like oftentimes that has the same effect when it comes to the presence of God, that we have ideas about who God is, and we talk about him as if he's not in the room. And then when we connect to him face to face, we don't know what to do, or we don't know how to interact, and it becomes awkward at times with how we experience him in the middle of this. And for years and years and years, the church has assumed that they could know God by knowing about God. Yeah. And it has created a distance and a disconnect. And this just is not the case. I mean, you cannot do this in any other relational context on the planet. You cannot simply say, hey, I'm just going to read their biography and I know all about them. I am an expert on them. You know about them, but you do not know them. There's a difference between sitting down, having coffee, having a conversation, connecting to one another, and being in the middle of this. See, it's one of these things where when we find ourselves disconnected from the presence of God, God becomes something that needs to either be debated or protected, which is kind of odd to me. In fact, in the early 90s, there was this big whole movement to defend truth, to defend God. And I always thought that was really weird because truth actually doesn't need defending because truth is true, right? No one needs to defend the fact that gravity is working right now, right? If I got up and I said, let me explain to you the fact, like why gravity is working. You're experiencing it right now, right? No one needs an argument about that. And for some reason, because we've disconnected from the presence of God, we feel like we need to somehow defend him and defend his thoughts and defend his ways and defend who he is. But when people connect to God, and if he is true, then he sorts everything out in the midst of that. Here at Humanity Church, we put a high, high, high value on people connecting to the presence of God. And to be honest, as a leader, it requires a constant release of control, a constant release of saying, I know that I could fix you over there. Come on, don't act like you haven't had that same thought about your spouse, your kids, your mother-in-law, all those things, right? Sorry, mother-in-law, if you're listening to the podcast. But don't act like you haven't had those thoughts. See, there's actually something more powerful that comes when we believe that if we simply connect people to the presence of God, that he might actually sort things out, that he might actually move, and he might actually step into those spaces to move in our hearts and move in us and around us. Now, this is not to say that we don't need knowledge. This is not to say that the scriptures are not the heart and soul of everything that we do here. They're both in critical and both and important. But here's the thing. When you connect to the presence of God, it will actually save you quite a bit of time. It will actually save you a lot of time connecting to the heart and soul of who he is. There's no more like trial and error about what is true and isn't true, what it is like and what it isn't like. You can simply connect to him and it moves things. But here's the thing. Knowledge is a means to an end. It is not the end game. When we connect to the knowledge of God, it is a doorway, a path to connect to the heart and the soul and the spirit of who God is. And so we've been looking at what it looks like to connect to the presence of God. We started with looking at what that has implications on the areas of our mission and our life, about bringing life to us and bringing life to other people. We've talked about what that looks like when we connect to God and he wants to do business with us, when he wants to come and transform who we are. Last week, Anne talked about what it looks like to connect to God and have him bring things to life that were once dead. And today I want to take a look at a whole other aspect of what the presence of God looks like. And that aspect is what it looks like when we actually connect to him in worship and what that brings to us when we engage him from that space, from that attitude of heart. So turn with me to a moment in the scriptures, Acts 16, verse 16. If you have a copy of the scriptures, you can open that up. Our Humanity app has a Bible on it, so you can download that. If you don't already have the app, feel free to download it right now. It's awesome because you can just pull out your phone, and if you get bored, you can also go to Instagram, but people will think you're on your Bible. So it's awesome. And or if you want to raise your hand and get a Bible, if you don't have a Bible, we'd love to give you one. We love giving away Bibles, so raise your hand and we can give you one. But in Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 16, there's this moment where Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, is engaging this mission with this man by the name of Silas. And he comes across this very interesting situation. It says this in Acts 16, 16. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the Spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are following us and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." And the crowd joined the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. And after they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. And when he received these orders, he put them in their inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. Kind of an intense moment here for Paul and Silas, right? They're attempting to step into the city and bring hope. They're talking about the good news that Jesus has brought, saying, hey, look, this is the pathway to hope. This is the pathway to life. This is the pathway to find love and the life and the joy that you are attempting to find as a human being. And there's this slave girl there who is owned by a group of men, and she starts to annoy them by speaking out the truth everywhere they're going. They're just like, she's actually not saying anything inappropriate. She's just like, hey, these guys have the way to salvation, right? And Paul suddenly gets very annoyed about the situation. But what I think is so fascinating in this moment is that he doesn't turn around and get frustrated with her. which is a very interesting concept. See, in our modern context, we would turn around and be like, what the heck are you doing, right? And rebuke her, discipline her, correct her in this moment. But he gets frustrated at this spirit that is inside of her. And he actually speaks to this spirit that is tormenting her in this moment. See, he recognized that it is not her that is making these statements, that it is not her that is interrupting them or annoying them in this moment, that there was this spirit inside of her. And he speaks to this unseen presence of this other spirit that is present right there in this moment, and he sets her free. Now, our Western culture does not deal with this reality, at least consciously, on a regular basis. This idea of speaking to spirits and addressing this other presence that is within this young woman sounds like something that is out of Harry Potter, not necessarily something that is out of reality here in this moment. And yet this is what Paul steps into here in this place. See, even though our Western culture does not necessarily deal with the spiritual world on a regular basis, we would much rather deal with what's physical and tangible, what we can see, taste, smell. The spiritual world is not something that is a part of our everyday life. Regardless, it does not actually change the reality that we live in a spiritual dynamic all around us, that we interact with one another's spirit on a regular basis. And so when we talk about presence, the Spirit of God moving in and around us, we're actually not just talking about the presence of God. We're actually talking about the presence of all kinds of other spirits that are around us and moving in us. And this concept should actually not be too foreign for us. Even if you've never stepped foot into a spiritual context, if this is your first experience in something called the church, this idea of a spiritual reality should not be that big of a shock to you. Ephesians 6:12 says this about the spiritual world in which we live. Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 12, says this. It says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood." In other words, every struggle that you and I have is not against another human being. Now, I know that it is a nice idea that it is against another human being. In fact, if you look at your relational struggles in life, it's nice to be like, no, I don't know what Paul says, but he has never met this person, right? He's never met my boss, because there is a struggle of flesh and blood there. He has never met my ex, or he has never met my cousin, or he's never met my kids, right? That there is an actual flesh and blood struggle. But Paul is saying, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and the authorities and against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Sounds crazy, right? But what Paul is telling us is there's a deeper reality behind what we can see, touch, smell, taste that is going on in any given moment. And the scriptures constantly talk about the presence of other spirits in this world. And the crazy thing is he actually says they're attempting to influence you. And not just influence you, they're attempting to wage war against you. Against you living the life that you were designed to live, against you having the joy that was designed for you, against you living in the dynamic space of faith and love that you were designed to lean into, and they are attempting to move into your spiritual space. Now, before you think this is like way crazy, let me just ask you this. Have you ever had a thought, and while you're having that thought, you're thinking to yourself, where on earth did that thought come from? Yeah. Well, like all of a sudden it just hits you. Like that thought that tells you to do something really erratic, or that thought that tells you, yeah, that person doesn't actually love you, or they're going to leave you, or this isn't going to turn out well, or hey, you might as well just give up, or all kinds of other spectrums of crazy thoughts. My guess is that every single one of us have had a moment where we go, where did that thought come from? Because that thought certainly didn't come from me. See, could it possibly be that there's actually other voices influencing us all the time? Have you ever suddenly just been depressed or anxious for really no reason at all? Have you ever found yourself, literally, there are times where I find myself overwhelmed with anxiety or overwhelmed with anxiousness, and I will sit down and I will make a list of everything that is going right in my life, and that thing is full, and I'll have like one or two things, and I'm like, this doesn't make any sense. I should not be this anxious or this depressed or this overwhelmed with fear over these few things compared to all the things that are working in my life. And somehow this voice says, hey, things aren't going to turn out. Things aren't going to go the way you want to. You should panic in this moment. I remember the day after we moved into this building, I mean, Marla can tell you, we had an amazing first Sunday here. I mean, it was just off the charts, packed the place out, packed the balcony out. People were so excited moving in. It was incredible. God was moving and he's kept moving. But I can tell you this, the day after, Monday morning, when I woke up, the first thought in my head is, what on earth have you done? I mean, I can't tell you how strong that conversation was. And all day, I had this sense of doom, like, oh no, we moved out of the glass house and we moved out of our loft. What have you done? We've lost everything. And in my head, the whole day, the conversation sounded like, well, you better get ready. I mean, you could probably go work for Walmart or something like that because this whole thing's gonna crash and burn. Come on, let's be honest. How many of you ever had that? Those thoughts, like this whole thing's just gonna crash and burn, whether it's your job or your family or your spiritual life or your emotional health, whatever it may be. But here's the thing, everything on paper said, you are in the strongest place as a community that you have ever been. And yet the internal conversation within me, the presence that was overcoming me in that moment was saying, run for the hills. It's all going to collapse. What on earth have you done? And so we are constantly interacting with other voices, other spirits that would attempt to have a presence with us here and now. Now, we don't always get to see those spirits, but spirit actually needs a body in order to presence itself in some way, shape, or form. This is why when we talk about being in the presence of someone, we're not necessarily just talking about their physical body, right? Some of you are. We call that shallowness. But when we talk about being in someone's presence, what we're talking about is being in the company of their spirit. Because here's the thing, bodies change, don't they? Bodies change all the time. And when you get older, they change. When you eat too much McDonald's, they change. When you exercise, they change. I mean, our physical bodies are in a constant state of flux. But when we talk about being in someone's presence, it means their spirit that we love. It's why as people age and their physical bodies change, we don't say, oh, wow, their presence is really not what it used to be, right? We know their presence is still there, endearing us to them. And so we recognize that there is this body that is needed to contain a spirit. It's why in the scriptures, there's a lot of conversation connecting spirit to our physical bodies. And when Paul or other writers in the New Testament have conversations about what we should or shouldn't do with our bodies, they are not doing that to be a killjoy. They are having those conversations because they're saying, your body houses your spirit. So if you would like your spirit to have a container that can house it in a way that manifests the fullness of who you are, take care of your temple. Take care of the physical container that holds your spirit, because how you hold your physical body will determine how much of your spirit gets to come through. If you're exhausted, your spirit doesn't have much room to express itself. If you're constantly in a space of shame and anguish over things that you have done with or to your body, then you will never be able to fully express the beauty that is inside of you. And what Paul is saying, if you take care of your body, which houses your spirit, it will actually open up possibilities for you to express your spirit to the world in a way that brings beauty and hope and life everywhere you go. Yeah. And one of the greatest proofs that our spiritual world exists in the most powerful way within our body is when we die, or when someone dies, right? Because when someone dies, there's two things that we don't do. One is the thing, we don't like prop up their dead body somewhere and say, well, at least we still got this, right? I mean, that would be creepy, right? If we're just like, hey, let's put this in the corner because we still want grandma around, right? We know that her presence is no longer there. Her spirit has left the building, right? It's in the middle of that. But the other thing that we know why spirit is so important is that even after her physical presence or their physical presence is gone, we still have grief. We still have love. How many of you have people that have passed on that you know you still have relationship with? Because you connected to their spirit, and that remnant lives on within us. It's why we don't keep the corpse, but we keep the spirit alive with us when we remember and we keep moving forward. We also keep them alive through bitterness. How many of you have had people leave your life and have passed on, but you still have a relationship with their spirit out of anger and frustration and resentment and bitterness? See, there's this spiritual dynamic to us that is so palpable, but Paul, he gets in the presence of this young woman, and he recognizes there's this presence of this other spirit within her, and he speaks to the spirit, and he sets her free, and then he messes everything up. I mean, he steps into this moment, and he really screws up the entire ecosystem that has been created here in this moment. Because here's the thing, when you connect to the Spirit of God, and all other spirits that are influencing you leave, you become a disruptor to the ecosystem that you are in. You became a disruptor to every single other space that you find yourself in. Because, see, in this moment, he not only sets her free from this spirit that was tormenting her, but he sets her physically free as a slave. She is no longer valuable to these men. And so it upsets the entire ecosystem, the entire economic ecosystem around them. It's one of the reasons why interrupting human trafficking today is so difficult. We do a lot of work in Pattaya, Thailand, and we'll send a team there next year. We sent two teams there this last year, and we go there. We work in one of the most highly populated human trafficking areas on the planet. In fact, they say the only reason why you would go to Pattaya is to buy a human being and use them, usually for some type of sexual purpose. And here's the thing, is that even those who we work with there who would love nothing more than to see the human sex trade abolished in every part of the world would say that if we were to just cut out the entire trade right now, the entire city would fail economically instantly. Because there's an ecosystem that has been set up that keeps that in play. It's why when we work with Sheer Love, one of the things that we love that they do is they help men and women actually find a new way to make money. They don't just say, hey, let's get you out. They say, let's get you out and let's start a new ecosystem over here. Let's start a new economic cycle over here so that you can actually create hope over here. But see, in any type of system where there is slavery, there is mutual benefit that's created, which keeps the system in place and at work. See, we have economic and spiritual ecosystems in our own life that we keep at work that if someone was to disrupt them, everything would go haywire. See, for some of us, we have cycles of addiction. And I'm not just talking about drugs and alcohol. We have cycles of addiction. And in order to let go of that, in order to disrupt that, it would totally mess up the good vibes that we're having in the middle of the addiction. It would totally disrupt the system that is put in place to let us feel good even when things are not feeling good. And it disrupts the entire ecosystem around us. For some of us, we have created ecosystems with incredibly dysfunctional relationships. And when we interrupt those systems where there is dysfunction, it actually requires us to let go of control and predictability. Because here's the thing, how many of you over Thanksgiving coming up soon, you know exactly what family dinner is gonna go like? You know that uncle's gonna say something really crazy and they're gonna start fighting about it. And you know so-and-so's gonna be drinking too much over here. And you know this person over here is gonna make some strange political comment. You just know, right? You know how it's going. And the second you decide to interrupt that, like, hey, we're doing something new, everyone's like, who are you, right? To interrupt this cycle that we have in place. See, there's something about predictability and control that even when it's dysfunctional, we enjoy it. Because at least it's predictable and at least I can be in control. See, for some of us, we have the same financial breakdowns over and over and over again, and we would have to let go of this need to look good or feel good in the middle of all of that. For some of us, in our parenting, we have cycles, ecosystems, and we might have to let go of expectations of our children, of us, in order to have something brand new take place. Anytime the Spirit comes in and interrupts an ecosystem, it becomes a complete disruption to the system. But here's the thing, sometimes systems need to be disrupted in order for something new to take place. Yep. Yeah, right. See, and what I love is that the presence of God, it's like water. Water can get into every crack and crevice and cause all kinds of mischief. And the Spirit of God, when his presence comes, he longs to connect to those broken places, those places where the system is dysfunctional, where the ecosystem should have never been put in place, and he gets into those conflicts in life, and he becomes an interruption to our corruption. He becomes an interruption to the brokenness in our life, and his presence brings hope where there is hopelessness in the middle of this. See, for hope to exist, there must be some type of break in relationship, break in the system, break in the cycle in order for hope to be entered into. See, in order for there need to be hope, you have to step into the places that feel hopeless. You You have to step into the places that feel like they are never going to turn out. It's why when I ask leaders, hey, what's your greatest challenge right now? And they can't think of anything, I know they're stuck in hopelessness. I know that they've just given up and said, everything's fine. In what world, right? See, what that informs me of is, oh, you've just given up on the possibility for something new and you've called it happiness. And you've stepped into that cycle again. See, but when you start breaking up the ecosystems in your life, when you start breaking up the cycles that have moved your life towards dysfunction, you're gonna tick people off. I guarantee it. You're just gonna tick people off. I can promise you that when you interrupt the system, you're gonna upset your family. That when you interrupt the system, you're gonna upset your friends, your coworkers. I remember one time when I was working at a public school and I told people on the break, hey, I just wanna stop gossiping. Can we just stop doing that around? Can we just stop talking about our other coworkers? And you would have thought that I said, let's pull out a knife and stab one another, right? They're like, oh, I guess if you're holier than thou, right? I'm like, it's crazy how when we interrupt it, we are going to tick people off. Because what will start happening in people's head is like, hey, this is not how we do this in this family. This is not how we do this at this office. This is not how we do this in this community. This is not how we do this in our state, in our nation, in our world, in humanity. And people will start to be frustrated with the fact that you are disrupting what has at least worked up until that point. And so we will start to tick people off. But here's the other thing. You're going to get really irritated as well, I promise you. When you start getting off of the high, when you start getting out of the system, when you start releasing what has worked, even if it's dysfunctional up until now, you will also start to find yourself in anger. And this is what happens to Paul. He interrupts the ecosystem. He speaks to the spirits that aren't working, to the presence that was not helpful, and everything starts to break down, and they end up in prison. I mean, in what space does someone say, hey, I'm freeing you from slavery, and they end up in prison? He upset the ecosystem, and they found themselves there. But what we do when we're there is probably the most critical moment of them all. It's easy to be a disruptor. It doesn't actually take much to disrupt the ecosystem. But what you do when the ecosystem is disrupted is critical. And the story continues in Acts 16, starting in verse 20. The story continues. Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 20, it says this. They brought them before the magistrates. Sorry, let's go down to verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was such a violent earthquake, the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors closed, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." And the jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all the others in the house. And at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and his household were baptized. And the jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before him. And he was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, and he and his whole household. And when it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, "Release those men." And the jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave, go in peace." But Paul said to the officers, "They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we were Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now do they want to get rid of us so quickly? No, let them come themselves and escort us out." Yeah. This is a bad move right here, right? He's like, "Oh, how about you come escort us out of the prison," right? And the officers reported to the magistrates, and when they had heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They had come to appease them and escort them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged him. And then they left. See, Paul and Silas find themselves in prison, and the first thing that they do is they begin worshiping. Now, I am not sure I would do the exact same thing, right? I mean, here I've just freed someone from slavery. I've been beaten illegally. I've been mocked illegally, put in prison illegally, been told to guard the door so that I have no options of leaving in this space. And I don't know if the first thing that I'm going to do is like, let's have a worship session together, right? I might have a few choice words for the jailer. I might call for an attorney. I might be really frustrated. But they, in this space, start worshiping the Lord. They start singing out loud in the middle of all of this? See, where our spirit goes when it starts saying, this is not fun anymore, is so critical. Where we go when we start saying, this is not enjoyable, this is not the life that I imagined, is absolutely critical. See, the question that we must answer in life is not if you are worshiping, because you are worshiping, don't worry. The question that we must ask is, what are we worshiping? What are we giving our energy and time to? See, because human being is actually designed to worship. Humanity is a worshiping machine, and we will worship anything as a species. I mean, we will worship people in uniform running around on grass holding a pigskin ball. And we will cheer and scream and paint ourselves and beat our chest, and we will go nuts, right? And we will worship at the feet of that. We will worship at the feet of a musician, of a movie, of a film, of the best meal that we had yesterday. I mean, we are designed to give praise and honor and reverence to all kinds of things in life. It's not the question of will you bow the knee, but who are you bowing the knee to? Because that is what you were designed for. And what you automatically bow down to is such a great indicator of what matters most to you. See, for many of us, we immediately go to worshiping at the feet of worry. We immediately go to worship at the feet of isolation or anger or blame. And we find ourselves so quickly in this place. See, if you want to know what you worship, Jesus said, just take a look at where you spend your time and your energy. Take a look at your calendar and take a look at your money, and that will inform you what you're worshiping. See, for some of you, you're worshiping Starbucks more than you are anything else. I say that with my Mi Cafecito cup up here. But, but we worship all kinds of things. One of my life goals, and I am definitely not anywhere close to it yet, is that when moments like this here, that I would run to prayer first. I'm not anywhere close. I mean, like on the meter, I run to worry so fast. I can't tell you how fast I run to the sky is falling and everything's gonna crumble right in front of me. But my longing as an individual, not even as a pastor, would be that when things get crazy, that my first knee-jerk response would be prayer. That I would long to just immediately say, Lord, step into this moment with me. See, Paul and Silas responded by singing, and I love that they responded by singing the truth of God in the middle of this situation. See, if our truth, what is true to us, is not aligned, even in the most difficult circumstances, we will start worshiping all kinds of insignificant things. When we do not know what is true, what is pointing north in any given situation, we will find ourselves scrambling to find anything that might be true to get us back to this place. See, here's the thing. There are moments, those of you who are married will understand this. There are moments where I don't feel like being married anymore. Anyone with me on that? If you're sitting next to your spouse, you're like, not me, right? But look, let's just be honest. There are moments where you're just like, I don't feel like being married anymore. I don't feel like being in the middle of this. But I stand in the truth in those moments. Like, no, I have chosen to be married and to be committed in this moment. I know I want to go do my thing. I want to know I want to spend my time and my money however I want to, but I am committed to this place. I have a covenant with another person in love, and so that informs how I spend my time, and I remind myself of the truth that I am living in love. And I can stand on that truth, and it will reveal love to me in the midst of my feelings telling me all kinds of other things. Your feelings are a horrible foundation to stand on in any given situations. See, there are some moments where I do not feel like being a parent. Anyone with me on that? Where I'm like, look, the other day, we were at Disneyland again, and there was this young couple strolling carefree, and I thought, how do we get back to that, right? How do we get back to that scenario, right? And in that moment, I thought, no. I don't feel like being a parent right now, but I am a parent, and so I get to choose the truth of being with my children, even in the midst of breakdown and hopelessness and craziness going on in the middle of all this. See, there are times where I do not feel like being generous with my finances. I'm telling you, when I hit give on our app every month and we give our tithe, I think that is at least two car payments right there. Or maybe one really nice boat, right? And I think to myself, I don't really feel like being generous right now. But guess what? I subjugate it to the truth because I know that as I am generous, there is a future that's coming greater than any car or boat that will break down. There are times where I don't feel like leading at all. There are days where I'm like, hey, where is the 9-to-5 job? That sounds really appealing right now. And I get to stand in the truth of that. See, when we get in trouble, we start making up our own truths at times. And the same goes with God. Situations stop looking the way they should. And then we start thinking, well, maybe God's not for me. I know he said that he would be faithful, but maybe he's not going to be in the middle of this. But see, when you step into truth and worship, it will always transcend the circumstances that are around you, because the truth will always be higher than your circumstances. They will always be higher. See, and the beautiful thing is that in the midst of any situation, you can just start singing out the truth about your marriage, about your kids, about your career, about your finances, about who God is, that when you start just declaring those things out in an attitude of worship, of lifting up the Lord, there is power in looking at the chaos around you and knowing that there is a truth, there is a God that is higher and bigger, and your soul will want to sing in the middle of all those. It will want to sing something bigger. See, when you're connected to the truth that God is good, that he is so madly in love with us, that he is so madly in love that he would die and sacrifice himself for us, that truth should transcend any other truth that we come across, any circumstance that we find ourselves in, that he has already paid the price for every circumstance that we find ourselves in, that victory is already ours, that he would go to hell and back for us, should allow us to rest, even in situations like this where we find ourselves in prison. See, sometimes I feel like we've forgotten the overwhelming love that we swim in. And we forget how powerful that is in the middle of all of our circumstances. And because of that, at times our hearts grow cold and distant. And there is something powerful about coming together and singing. I love that Paul sang. It's kind of weird, right? In prison, here they are having like a worship session. And even in our culture, let's be honest, singing together is weird. There's really no other context in which people come together and sing outside of like choir or glee, right? And yet we come together, and when we lift up our voices in song, there's something powerful that happens in this moment, which is why at 10 o'clock, it's so critical that we are here. This is not a guilt trip, but if it feels guilty, it's okay, all right? Which is why at 10 o'clock, it's so important that we are here. Because here's the thing. If I told you that there was going to be $1 million here for everyone that was here at 10 o'clock to lift up your voices and sing together, you would probably move heaven and earth to make it here. And yet, we actually get to connect the creator of the universe together, which is probably worth more than anything physical that we could have. See, because when we come together and we sing, it creates unity and connection with one another. There's this communal aspect that draws us, that binds us together with one another. And music also connects the heart. See, great movements always have great music connected to them. I mean, you look across the ages. Woodstock, right? The 60s had great music connected to the movement, connected with them. And the movement of Jesus should be no different, that we have anthems that we sing aloud to God that connect us with one another. It is essentially praying through lyrics that move us towards him. And it's a continual reminder of the heart of God, who he is, not just for us as individuals, but who he is with us collectively. And worship literally means to lay yourself flat before God. It literally means to lay yourself before a king. See, when this word worship was used, it was first used in the presence of a king, where as an individual, you would come before the king and you would literally lay yourself flat on the ground before him. And that signaled to the king, you can either accept me into your presence, or you can take your sword and chop off my head right now if you want. It is a literal submission to the king saying, I give you everything. And when we come to worship, it is an image of us laying down before the creator of the universe and saying, you have everything. And you can choose what you want to do with this life. And what we know about him is that he is always faithful to have us enter into his presence and give us good things. And as we sing, ecosystems start to break down. As we sing, the cycles that we find ourselves in start to break down. Chains begin to be broken, and lives start to be released into freedom. See, and it's not that the Spirit like wasn't here and then suddenly was here when we start to worship. That's not how it works. Is that he can only move when there is a group of individuals who say, I surrender my life to you, you can now use me. And then he starts to move. Then he starts to actually do powerful things. One of the most scariest verses, it actually horrifies me, is in Matthew 13:58. And Jesus is actually out doing miracles all over the place. And in Matthew 13:58, after he's done all these miracles, it says this, and he did not do any miracles there because of their lack of faith. Some translations actually say that he could not do miracles because of their lack of faith. Now that messes with my theology, right? This is like those weird theological questions that people, could God make a rock so big that he couldn't move it, right? I don't know the answer to that. But I do know that where there is a lack of surrender and a lack of belief, Jesus can't move. However, the inverse of that is that when there is a group of people who have surrendered their lives to him and come together and say, I choose to worship, I choose to lay myself down, I choose to give you everything, now move through me to create hope and beauty and faith and joy in the world around me, he instantly has a space to move in. Which is why it feels like God suddenly entered the room. He didn't suddenly enter the room, he suddenly entered you. So that together, yes, so that together we could actually go out and create something beautiful together. See, I want this space, not just on Sundays, but in every single community group that we have, and every time we gather together, that we would gather together and not see ourselves as spectators. This is why we have times in our gatherings where we ask you to pray for one another, because look, I have no special power. I actually get very uncomfortable when people think that my spirituality is somehow elevated above anyone else's. My wife will tell you it is not. But there is something powerful that when we come together and we decide to pray, when we decide to declare hope, when we decide to bring hope and unity, and when we go out and we start to bring beauty to the city around us, there's something that's powerful when we come together in belief and that God can move through this. This is why you corporately together pray for people. And let me tell you, God does miraculous things week after week after week in this place. Which is awesome. Not because I did something special up here. I'm just like the facilitator. It's because you decided to connect to the living God and surrender yourself to him and then go give it to another human being. That's when things get magical in this place. See, and as Paul and Silas sang, not only were they miraculously freed in the middle of this, but then they were in a space where they could free every single other person around them. See, your worship is really not about you getting goosebumps and having a good experience. In fact, when people come afterwards and say, oh, I really wasn't into worship that Sunday, I'm like, great, we weren't worshiping you, right? But when we come together and when we allow him to free us, and we surrender, we say, just take everything away that needs to be, to break every chain, open up every space, undo everything that I've done that needs to be undone. Then, when we come together, he can allow us to go and free other people through him. That we become the vessel that he works through. And as you worship in truth and align your heart with God, connecting to his presence, there is an overflow of the heart. And that overflow moved a community and changed them forever. See, I love that this jailer was like, what just happened? I don't know, but you have to tell me what just happened. And I want that. And now I need you to come back to my family so that we can have dinner and you can show them also this power of faith and hope and love so that they can connect to the God. And that then they can be escorted into Rome to have a conversation about God that would reach the very pinnacle of human leadership at that moment. That it would literally transform a nation as a result of that moment here in this place. See, your life becomes the catalyst for the spiritual aftershock to the earthquake that God put in your life. And you start to create waves every place you go. And this is the power of worship, that your life becomes the movement for those around us. And so in closing here, let us be this people that come together and recognize that when we worship, when we lift our hearts and our minds and our spirits to him, that he can come and he can move mountains within us, but then we get to partner with him in moving every mountain around us. This is the power of the presence of worship. Would you just bow your head and close your eyes for a moment? This morning, if you're here and you have yet to connect to the presence of God, maybe you're hearing about this and you're like, I have chains in my own life. I have brokenness in my own life that needs healing. This is your moment to connect to the Spirit of God. And I don't care if you've been around for years, or maybe this is your very first experience in a place called church. I can tell you right now that God, like we sang about this morning, he doesn't care about your past. He doesn't care about what you did last night. He doesn't even care about what you're going to go do tonight. He cares about you and your heart right now. And so this morning, if you're here and you're like, I need to connect to this God, Jesus, who has come for me so that I could experience life, would you just raise your hand with no eyes looking around? Just say, I'm ready to be all in to connect to him. Awesome. Who else? Who else this morning is like, I'm in? Awesome. All over the room. So I want you to pray this prayer with me. And this is you. I want you just to even to imagine yourself laying yourself down before God. And you're just saying, here's all of me. Here's everything. And just let him know, dear Jesus, I give you my life. I lift you up above everything else. Would you come now? I confess that I'm broken. And I know that you have died and you have come back to life for me. Would you come now and make me new? Would you come now and remove every chain? And would you fill me with your Spirit so that I can then become a force in the world around me, partnering with you, helping people step out of their chains as well? We thank you. We thank you in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Hey, thanks for joining us on the Humanity Church podcast. We hope that this was a meaningful experience, and we look forward to connecting again next week for another conversation around what it looks like to live by faith, to be known by love, and to be a voice of hope. Again, for more information about Humanity Church, you can visit us online at humanitychurch.com. And if you want to support the ongoing work here at Humanity Church, including this podcast, you can give online in about 10 seconds by texting the word Humanity Church, one word, to 77977. Thanks, and have an amazing week.